If you would open your Bibles, please, to Amos chapter 7, which is page 921. And we're going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 9. This is the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested. And just as the second crop was coming up, when they stripped the land clean, I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, forgive! How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen," the Lord said. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. The sovereign Lord showed me the calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep and devoured the land. Then I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen either," the sovereign Lord said. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined by the sword. I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. As I was preparing this sermon, I was in contact, and I got an email, and it said, "You've got between 30 and 35 minutes to preach." Now, when I was doing my accredited preachers, I was told 20 to 25 minutes. So I mowed about 50 minutes. So put them in tonight. It's quite long. No. I'm going to give you a bit of a background. Amos the prophet, he's called a minor prophet. He's called a minor prophet because his book is small, not his prophecies. And Amos was from the southern kingdom of Judah. And he was one of the few prophets that prophesied in the south and in the north. And Amos was not a prophet for hire. Amos had his own job. He was a shepherd, and he tended a fig tree's orchard. And Amos preached to an audience that didn't accept or believe what he had to say. He preached to them and told them of an impending doom. But they rejected what he had to say, because the people in the north thought they were the true people of Yahweh. So from the beginning of this book, the rot starts to set in. And indeed, throughout the history of the Jews, there seems to be a common thread that goes through them. Everything's great, everything's fine. Then they all mess up. Then they go into some sort of bondage or slavery. Then they repent, and then everything's fine, and everything's good. And then everything messes up, and then they go into some sort of bondage or slavery. And then they repent, and then everything's good, and it goes on and on and on. I think I just described my Christian walk. Anyway. But this time, the wealthy people were getting wealthier on the backs of the poor. And if you remember, there was wealthy people, and there was poor. And there was nothing in between. There was no middle class. You were either wealthy, or you were dirt poor. And if the wealthy saw you getting on in life, they made sure you didn't get any further. And they took off you what you had and kept you where you belonged. And they kept doing this and taking people's land and possessions. And to look at, everything seemed legal. Everything seemed right in the eyes of the law. However, everything wasn't right, and everything wasn't legal in the eyes of God. There was five things that the people of Israel were condemned for God. The first one was selling the poor as slaves. And this is mentioned in chapter 2, verse 6, when it talks about selling the poor for a pair of sandals. It was a debt that wasn't worth mentioning. It was so small of a debt. But the rich were using this to take the land of the poor and put them into slavery. And there was no day of jubilee, so as they could have more and they had less. Deuteronomy 15:7-11 explains how to deal with the poor. It says, use compassion. There was no compassion there. They didn't give the poor a fair hearing in court. Whenever the poor went to court in a judicial system, the rich had already greased each other's palms. They didn't get a hearing. They didn't get a fair trial. In fact, it goes on about the book of Amos about how they were drunk when they were being judged. There was no hope for them. The third point was they engaged in sexual sins. Leviticus 21-12 talks about sleeping, a father sleeping with his daughter-in-law, a daughter-in-law sleeping with his mother, his father's wife. Other scholars say this could be abusing your servants within your household. The fourth point, they took illegal loans for collateral. They took the cloak of people's backs for collateral. It speaks in Exodus and Deuteronomy about you don't take the cloak of a person overnight. They could freeze to death. It also talks about you don't take the top of the corn mill as collateral because the person could starve to death. What they were saying was, you do not take anything as collateral that will cause suffering to that person. But they were doing it. And the fifth one, they were worshipping false gods. And Exodus 20:3-5 clearly states, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above or below the earth, or in the waters. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God, punishing the children for their sins of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. The place was a mess. There was misery everywhere. But yet they were complaining, they were saying they were the people of God. As I said earlier, 99% of the people in this church, over 99% of the people in this church, we might think we're wealthy, we might think we're well off, we might think they're middle class. Back then, we'd have been the poor. A few generations ago, we'd have been the poor. So thank Jesus Christ for Christian principles in our society. Thank the Lord Jesus Christ for the unsung heroes that we call teachers, who take abuse all the time and build our children up and brought us to where we are today, dedicated their lives to us. Back then, there wasn't anybody to do that for us. We weren't allowed. As I said, they thought they were the true people of Yahweh. And they did build temples. And what they done was they had to go to Jerusalem to worship. But Jerusalem was in the south. So why should we travel to the south to the temple to worship? Well, we can build our own up here in the north. And that way the people of the north can stay in the north and the economy and all the money can stay in the north and we can worship up here instead. And that's what they did. And during the book of Amos, one of the lines is, go to your temples and sin more. John Barton in his commentary states, how it was sacrificial society. All religions offered sacrifices, and to think otherwise would be unthinkable. Worshipping statues back then and images was still a big no-no. And some scholars believe that Amos would have been a real good Reformed Presbyterian. Don't worship those graven images and don't worship the statues. No, what Amos is saying is, don't come to the temple Don't worship me. Don't worship God. Don't bring your sacrifices without a righteous heart. It says in Amos that he despised their assemblies. He hated their gatherings because there was no righteousness or justice in their hearts. They were going to their temples and singing their songs and praising their God, while the poor languished in jail over a pittance. God, through Amos, speaks out against this. I would really encourage you to read the book of Amos and go to the teaching team in here with all your questions. It's really a revealing book. And if you're coming to the temple, or coming to the church in our case, out of tradition, to be seen, without justice or compassion in your hearts, if you're bringing your tithes to the temple for the wrong reasons, God doesn't want them. God wants us to bring our offerings with a thankful heart. I used to go to a church in Lurgan. Now, there's churches in Lurgan. I used to go to one. And I used to get paid on a Friday. And then when I got custody of Daniel, I got paid on a Monday. And I used to go to the toilet on a Sunday and lift the brown envelope off the counter. And I used to go into the toilet. And I used to work out what was 1/10 of my money, right? And I used to put it in the envelope in the toilet. And I used to pray over it. I used to pray, God, please, may somebody who needs this more than I do get this. God, may it help the worship team, may it help the people in this church to further your kingdom here on earth. Thank you for what I have given. And that's what I used to do. Today I pay by direct debit, and I sort of miss that. but I sort of miss it when the plate goes past. Anyway. But here in the Old Testament, in the time of Amos, they were just lining each other's pockets. The rich got richer, and the poor were forgotten. There was no compassion. There was no justice. There was no mercy that's mentioned in Matthew 23:23. And God had enough. He tells the people, like, just keep doing what you're doing. My day is coming, and you will answer for what you've done. He warns them to repent and turn back. He tells them that they'll be taken into exile. And even there, God tells them, my judgment will reach you. At the end of the book, it says, no matter where you go, no matter where you hide, my judgment will reach you. But no one listens to the prophet. That's the build-up. That's the introduction. Now to the visions. At the start of chapter 7, God talks to Amos through 5 visions. The vision of locusts and fire, a plumb line in chapter 7, a basket of summer fruit in chapter 8, and a final vision of the altar in chapter 9. I will touch on all 5 visions, but I will focus in on the plumb line one. The visions were to make people aware of their distorted view of reality. The first 2 visions run in parallel. They have similar structure. Both are impending catastrophes. Look how Amos says, God was preparing swarms of locusts. And the second time, God was preparing fire. And in both times, Amos intercedes. Both times, Amos prays to the Lord. He pleads with him to stop. And at that moment, Amos joins a select group of intercessors in the Bible. along with Moses, Samuel, Elijah, and Paul. However, if you look, Amos doesn't call for intercession for Israel. And Amos doesn't mention any covenant promises. Amos calls the people Jacob. Before they were called Israel, before they were called the people who wrestled with God, Amos doesn't mention any covenant promises because the people have broken every one of them. Amos is one person interceding for a nation, and twice God withholds his hand. God didn't need the prayers of Amos. The people of Israel did. God didn't need the prayers of Amos. The people of Israel did. And if you've been sensitive to the teachings of this church for the last year or so, you would have noticed that prayer and the call to prayer and the call to be prayed for and the call to pray to has become very, very high on our agenda. God wants us to pray. God doesn't need our prayers. The people of Ballymena do. Is that working? All right. Is it working now? There we go. I'll speak a bit later. Will I fix this one? I thought I was going well too. Oh well. That's interesting. Right, Bo, cheers for that. So God doesn't need our prayers. The people of Ballymena do. That's really interesting, isn't it? And where was I? When I was preparing this sermon, I felt in my heart, and I still do, that there's someone or some ones in this church that God is waiting on to start praying before he moves. And I believe that in my heart of hearts, that there is someone or some ones in this church that God is waiting on to start praying before he moves. I was at a church service one night, and I got the feeling for the person who was about to preach, to intercede for them. And I went into the service, and there they were standing at the front, but they were talking to somebody else, and I felt the Lord prompt me, just tap them on the shoulder and say, you've been asked to intercede for them. But I didn't do it. Didn't do it. And he went up onto the stage and he done the welcome and he says, tonight, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to talk about intercessory prayer. No. And I couldn't say to him afterwards, but the Holy Spirit was prompting me and I didn't reply. I did pray for him. I did intercede for him. I interceded for him for about 2 or 3 months. And it near killed me. It drained me spiritually. I prayed for him at different times of day and night. It was only about a year later that I discovered that he was going through one of the most spiritual battles of his life. I'll not tell you what I prayed, because I don't want you to bring it on to yourself. But we need to learn how to pray. I sit in the pews and I hear people praying. And it's, oh Lord, and we're just here tonight, Lord, to, Josh, Lord, you know. We need to learn how to pray. Pray from our hearts. There's people here to teach us. So let's move on to the plumb line. This third vision is one of high debate because the word plumb line is ankh. It also means tin and lead as well, but it's only found in this piece of scripture 4 times. And scholars debate whether it's called tin or lead. But when it says, I saw the Lord standing on a wall of tin, you can understand that from the distance, it looks as if it's strong. But when I see them standing there holding tin, and I put tin amongst your people, it doesn't hold up as much as lead does. However, the idea that Ankh means lead describes the lead as a plumb line. And the plumb line, as everybody in here knows, is a weight of lead on a string and hung down a wall. And the straight line will tell you if the wall is straight or not. And that's where it's plumb. But back then, the walls were made of manure, straw, and mud. And the wind and weather would have eroded them over time. So every now and again, if a wall was looking bad, they would have went out with a plumb line and dropped the line down the wall. And if the wall was listing too far one way or the other, they would have brought the wall down. Otherwise, it could have fell on top of people. Another thing that could have happened was when walls started to erode, snakes and scorpions and other wee nasties would live inside the holes inside the wall. And it wasn't unusual for someone to be get bitten by something that lived in the wall. And the people knew this. And so they were aware of what a plumb line would do. Wearsby, in his commentary, believes that God's law was the plumb line, and he measures his people to see how true they are to the pattern of his word. And Isaiah 28:17 talks about justice being the measuring line of the righteous and the plummet. Although on this occasion and on the next, God does not intercede, or Amos does not intercede for God. The reason for this, some suggest, is because God used Amos as a righteous plumb line to determine if the people could be restored or had got the rotten so severe that the innocent could possibly get hurt when they passed by. What if God showed you a vision that he was going to destroy Ballymena, or he was going to destroy the country, or he was going to destroy the world? And you prayed, and God withheld his hand. And God said to you, okay, you judge. You tell me if it's gotten too severe or too bad. Well, in today's society, with what's going on around the world, it'd be very hard to say, like, there's still hope. But there is hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And if you haven't found Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the night. If you've come to church week after week, but you honestly haven't made that commitment in your heart, this is the night. This is the night to turn to him with complete abandon before your walls get torn down. You see, your foundations can last forever. However, if your walls are not properly maintained, they'll start to rot and become a danger. If you go about the town, you'll see people repointing their brickwork or putting sealant on their walls to protect them over the years. And as Christians, we have a solid foundation in Jesus Christ, and that will last forever. However, over the years, the walls that we have built may become untrue to plumb. They may have eroded. Gaps may have appeared in them. And maybe you just need to touch them up a wee bit, or a bit of mortar, or seal them, or a bit of sealant. Or maybe they're so severe, they might need to get ripped down and back to the foundations and start again. Do we hold our tongues from gossip? Do we act fairly and justly in all our affairs? Do we walk the walk of righteousness? Or have we been misled by a bread trail along the way? What if somebody held a plumb line to my Christian life or to your Christian life? Would you be able to stand tall and weather the elements of life?
Or has erosion set in? Do we need touched up a wee bit? Or completely ripped down? We have opened a new building project. And yes, it is emphasized that on occasion that it is fit for purpose for the next generation. And it is beautiful. But for the next generation to enjoy what we have done, we had to rip down some walls. Some walls got in the way of our future plans. Some walls got in our way of moving forward. And there are many classes and many teachers and many people who would love to help you in this church build your walls and secure your walls. But you have to realize that sometimes the rat sets in so much that we don't notice it. And it takes others to point it out to us before it falls down and harms us or somebody else. The fourth vision seems to be a play on two words in Hebrew. The first one is translated as summer fruit, and the second translation means the end. So when the Lord says to Amos, "What do you see?" Amos replies, "I see summer fruits." He says, "Kites." And the Lord replies, "The end, kites, has come upon the people of Israel." And as you can see, the two words sound familiar. But in the northern accent, in the northern dialogue, they made it sound exactly the same. So when he says, "What do you see?" "Summer fruits," the Lord says, "the end." So what God is saying here is, you might look as if you're at your best. You might look as if you're a delicacy in a fruit bowl on a table. You might look as if you were the first picked. But it is that pride and it is that longing to be seen as the best which will be your end, which will be your downfall. So by using this wordplay, God is saying to Amos, the end has come for Israel. Judgment is pending. The rest of the vision is about people trying to escape. But God warns, no matter where you go or where you head, you shall not escape. And if you're here tonight, remember that. No matter where you go or where you try to hide, God's judgment is God's judgment. And in the end, every knee shall bow and every tongue will profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we have seen tonight how once again the chosen people of God turned away from him and strive for their own self-interests to the detriment of others. We have also looked at how God will no longer pass by his people when it comes to his judgment. We looked at how God listens to and wants to hear our prayers, not just for us, but for others also. We looked at how the Jews were at their worst when they thought they were prospering the most. We explored how our foundations may be solid, however our walls we have built over the years may not be fit for purpose. They might need to be tore down, built afresh. And that way it'd be safer to protect not only us, but those around us as well. But when we rebuild our walls, or when we repoint them, or when we seal them against the elements, do it with love, charity, compassion, and true justice. We will always need to return to rebuild ourselves in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we bow our heads before you this day in return of hearing your word expounded to us. Help us absorb what we have heard. May it dwell in us. Change us and turn us away from the clutches of the world. And instead, make us turn to the freedom we find in the arms of your Son, Jesus Christ. Those of us who have not committed to you as the foundation in our lives, do so now. Those who feel the prompt of Holy Spirit to pray or be prayed for, come forward to the prayer team and to minister to each other and those around us as a church family. Amen.